For a message this evening, you open your Bibles to James chapter 5. I want to look at a subject that I'm not sure that I've heard it preached on since I did it last. And if the dates in my notes are correct, that would be 19 years ago. And so it is a subject. Sometimes I see a Pilgrim Witness article on this subject, but it's not one that we hear a lot of talk on. And I'm going to be looking primarily at verses 13, 14, 15, 16, which is the most in-depth discussion in the Bible about the Christian ordinance of anointing with oil. Now, the reason I was brought to this subject, as Brother Jeff told me when he called me, that I can choose whatever subject I want. And there's probably a couple of reasons of why I'm choosing this subject, but the primary one is this, and that is in our work with the churches of Bangladesh, I don't know if you can understand this or not, but the gospel is going out among people that have absolutely no history to the gospel. And so what you have is men and women that have been Christians several years that are still more unlearned than your preschoolers in this church, okay? Because they have never heard the gospel till it came to them just a few years ago. And something like this subject of anointing with oil, which is, according to our confession of faith, a staple in our faith, is something a lot of them have yet to hear about. And what we are doing, a couple of us are undertaking this monstrous printing project. Well, the printing's going to be the easiest part in the world. It's the writing of it. But we're taking the Confession of Faith, which is the Mennonite Confession of Faith, and then Cam added about 3 points to it, and then for the work in Bangladesh, we added about 3 more points of doctrine. So there's a total, 2 more. There's a total of 23 points of state of doctrine and faith. And it ended up in the along this time when long it has become more or less the churches of Bangladesh's decrees, their church standards. So when it teaches in there that there shall not be wearing of gold, then that's how it gets taught and practiced and administrated in the churches. But what we're in the middle of doing is taking that statement, and each of us brothers is writing about a 2,000 to 2,500 word article on that point. And it has to be written in, first of all, not only language that they can understand, so somebody's going to have to convert it over to Bangla, but it has to be written first in English on a level they can grasp. And I find it to be a very intimidating thing, but I'm supposed to write on the anointing with oil. That assignment is laying there. I've started it, and I look at it, and I pull a few more hairs out, and then I go back and work on it some more, and this is never going to work. Then I show it to my son who knows Bangla, and he's like, well, Dad, I can't translate that. They don't have a word for that. Can you say it this way? And it's by far the hardest writing I've ever done. And writing don't come easy for me, but we're trying. Because we love those people, and we really want to see them grow in the faith. And there's a couple of us that care, and we're always looking for somebody else who cares. So if we could somehow interest you in the work in Bangladesh, I'll make arrangements for you to get there, and you can see it firsthand, and you can wrestle with us into trying to teach the truth. But my job is to lay out anointing with oil in a culture that has never seen it, and there's no historical backdrop to it. We're starting from scratch. And so I decided to pull these notes out, and I worked them over again so that I could understand my own notes from 19 years ago, but also to what would I say? And I just want to look at these verses tonight as a way of indoctrinating myself and arranging my own thoughts that I can go back and try and write this article one more time. James chapter 5, I'd like to start reading at verse 7, which says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I wanted to give you the context for anointing with oil. This is not, you don't actually see, you know how your Bibles often have little paragraph marks when the subject changes? Well, you will notice that there was no subject change in anything I read. This is all the same subject, okay? And I want you to think about that. That's why I read the portion that I did, because in a sense, verses 13 through 16, which is kind of the Bible basis for the doctrine of the anointing with oil that is typically taught from in your instruction books, is actually an excerpt. It's an excerpt from a greater discussion, and it's a specific solution for a specific condition. And my interest tonight is to just go over this doctrine again. I've titled the message, "The Least Known Ordinance, Anointing with Oil," because it does seem, well, I'm curious about something. Have you all been at an anointing in your life yet? I'd just like to see a raise of hands, because this is interesting to me. How many you have been there? Oh, that's better than some places I've asked that question. You know, sometimes it's not even 25% of the group, and I wonder about that. I wonder if it means anything if 3/4 of the people don't practice something that's taught in the scriptures. Now, the catch here is that this is it's different in baptism in the sense that Peter said on the day of Pentecost that when it comes to accepting the gospel, you shall repent and believe and be baptized. It's there in commandment form, and it becomes central, essential, and foundational to a gospel experience. But in this situation, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call. And the option is left up to the individual to call. And one of the places where I was really wrong is, as I watched COVID-19 descending on the planet, I sort of expected that the church was going to do a lot more anointings. To my knowledge, I don't know of a single one. We were just fine with, I guess, breathing machines. I'm not sure what, but I'm sure it happened. I most certainly don't know everything that goes on inside the church. I'm sure it happened somewhere, but I don't know of any. Nobody got sick to the point where they called for anointing with COVID-19. And I thought that was just kind of, I thought, well, maybe they don't know. I should just preach on it again. And so I am. Well, this anointing of oil, what is it? What are we talking about? When he talks about verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray and anoint. Well, we're talking about, number one, we're talking about a ceremony. If you've ever been at one, it is an arranged time and place, and we're going to have an anointing. That's what we're doing here. And somebody shows up, and somebody has that little vial of oil in their pocket. They're ready. And in my own experience, I have seen anointings at sick beds. I've done them in the hospital. I've done them in the living room. I've done them for old people, for young people, for middle-aged people, for men, for women. I even had the privilege of doing one in the emergency room while the helicopter was waiting outside running, and they load the man back up and transferring to the big hospital. And that was a wonderful experience. They had just done surgery at a small hospital, and the man was bleeding through his incision. They couldn't get it to stop, and he called his wife called me and said, We are at a problem. My husband wants to be anointed, and I dropped what I was doing and beelined it for the hospital. And there was a Christian doctor in the emergency room. And when he got there, he looked at me and he said, are you coming for what I think you're coming? I said, well, this man would like to be anointed with oil and have his church leaders pray over him before he leaves for the hospital. He said, I thought so. I'll help you do it. And he told the paramedics from the chopper to just stand back. He said, these men have something to do. He said, keep it brief. And the anointing service was about 7 minutes long. But what was interesting to me is I walked up to his bed, and he was laying there, and he was very weak. He was bleeding out through his incision. There was a little bag here, and it was you could just see the fluid coming out. And we prayed, and we anointed him, and then I stood back and said, you may go now. And I looked, and there was nothing going into the bag anymore. Well, I don't know everything. When he got to Pittsburgh, they flew him out with the chopper. The doctors got him, and they rushed him into the operating room, and the doctor looked at him and said, why are you here? You're not bleeding anymore. It was over. He came home from the hospital the next day. And it was just a unique, inspirational, awesome experience. It was worth dropping what I was doing and going. I'm so glad I was part of that. But that's what happened. He called for the elders of the church. The minister wasn't even around. He was in another state. The deacon and I rushed over there, and we had the anointing. And there's just different ways it can be done. But this key part is the ceremony where the elders or the leaders of the church come, and they pray, and they anoint the sick one. And God does the healing. And it does happen. It works. I've seen it with my own eyes. But it's a method to find healing for sickness. And the Lord shall raise him up, verse 15. This is talking about natural healing. And there are disappointments sometimes. I've seen those. I anointed a man one night, and before morning he was dead. And the family said, the Lord has healed him forever, which was true. But it wasn't quite what we thought might happen according to James 5. The anointing with oil is a ceremony, but it's also an ordinance. An ordinance is a ceremony or a practice whereby something physical or natural is done to symbolize a spiritual work or aspect. Now, let's just talk a little bit about ordinances because they are central to your faith. You have, the Mennonite Church practices 7 openly, but they have at least 3 or 4 more that they do but never label an ordinance. For instance, when you ordain a man, that is an ordinance. You open up the books, a slip is there, the lot has been found in so-and-so's book. Brother, would you step forward to answer these questions? He answers some questions. Will you now kneel? The bishops come, lay their hands on him, pray over him, and he stands up and he walks out of there and he's a different man, just like Saul this morning. Neglect not the gift that is laid on thee, that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's ordination, and it's an ordinance. It's a ceremony or a practice whereby something physical or natural is done, and it symbolizes or directs a spiritual aspect or work. Now, I have a lot of phrases melded together there, but all we're saying is that you have this ceremony. And I'm amazed at how in our ordinances, you take a wedding. I mean, it all depends how long you make the vows as to how long it actually takes. We're talking minutes. They go in, boy, girl, father has to let the girl go, and they go out together. She's gone. She's no longer mine. She's in another home. It was just made right here while you all were watching. You didn't see it, but you did. It was an ordinance. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Communion, a little bit of bread. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And the children ask afterwards, can we have some of that? And they can, because it's an ordinance. Now, there's ways of respect that is all handled. A cup, grape juice, yes. Can't find purple grapes in Bangladesh, so we use white ones, and it's a white liquid. Are we supposed to cart some from U.S., from over here at the flat, so that it's purple? It's a ceremony. This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for you. I receive the blood, and it's an ordinance. Now we're doing anointing, and they call for the elders of the church, and they come in, and we have this little ceremony. And I'll go into detail how it's done, but you just pray, lay on hands, brother, sister, upon your confession, I anoint you with oil. And I'm sorry, I was going to bring my oil along just so that the children can look at it in case you never saw it. What I use is called anointing oil, and it's frankincense and myrrh, just like Jesus got for a baby gift. And it smells good, but if I get it on my hands, it'll stay there. You can wash, you go home and shower, and 2 days later, I must have been handling my frankincense and myrrh. But it's the oil, and you pour it. Does it heal? If it gets in your, or runs down and gets in your eyes, it'll burn terrible. But it's that smell, and it's very permeable, goes in through the skin. But it's an ordinance. Ordinances have been instituted by God for the church. These are things which the Lord instituted according to my instruction book when I was a youth for our recollection. Exodus 15, 26. I am the Lord thy God which healeth thee. And so when you have this anointing and you pour the oil, it is a process or a procedure, a ceremony whereby we are actively engaging and remembering that it is God who heals. Okay? The Christian woman's veiling. Why does she put that cap or that veil on her head? What's going on there? She's making a statement. In her heart, she has accepted God, Jesus, husband, wife, man, woman. There's different ways it can be explained. But it's the sign, not the wearing, but the covering of the hair is the sign. Feet washing. I am your servant. Man kneels down in front of another man, and he is making that statement. I am your brother. Someone once said, and it stuck with me, he said, when you wash feet, you get right down there where they can kick you in the teeth. See that? But it's a ceremony, and you're saying a process. And there is just, I'll never forget, years ago, washing feet with Janet's father. He leaned over, we were done, and he gave me the greeting, and he said, now, he said, not everybody knows this, but he said, whoever I wash feet, I have them on my prayer list for the next 6 months. That stuck. And it was not just the washing of the feet, but there was the ordinance. They're there for our recollection. And so when I wash feet, every time when after that, I'd watch to see who Ammon would wash feet with, and I'd say, they're going to get prayed for the next 6 months. And the ordinance brought on the recollection. Ordinances have been established for the express purpose of declaring the invisible work of Jehovah. It is a method of revelation, not just recollection, but revelation. In baptism, it's for the remission of sins. Communion, it's the provisional work of Jesus Christ. In marriage, it is what God hath joined together. There they are. They went through the little ceremony. They are married. And we often say there's a deeper meaning. Well, when you get to the anointing with oil, what is the deeper meaning? I'll tell you what it is. When a person calls to the elders to come and to pray and to anoint, he's making several statements in that process by going through that little procedure. Just like a person who kneels for baptism and has the water dumped down over them, it's not the washing away of sins, Peter will say, but it is the statement, it's a testimony of a good conscience that my sins have been washed away. And here the person is saying, when he calls for anointing, he's saying, I am sick. I have a problem. I remember anointing a young lady who was married, and they were told by the doctors they'll never have any children. You'll never even conceive. But one day she did. And she called for the elders of the church to come and pray and anoint her that somehow the Lord would give them this child. You know, we did that. 5 years later, we did it again. There was a second child. 5 years after that, they have three children, and now they're all grown. Now, time to time, I see those children that were anointed for. It's just a little ceremony. And there it was. What the doctor said could not happen. But in the anointing, that young lady was always saying, I need help. That's part of the statement that's going on. But number two is, in my sickness, I am appealing for healing. I am asking for change. I am asking for it, for the wrong to be made right. And this is part of the ceremony that's going on in the simple little act of having the oil poured on with a confession of faith and the laying on of hands. As you pour that oil, it is a symbol of the healing coming into the believer. Olive oil is often used. Some people use frankincense and myrrh. If you go to the Christian bookstore and ask for anointing with oil, you get the frankincense and myrrh. But you can go to the supermarket and you can get oil. And there might be a little bit of medicinal value in the olive oil. At least it seems like there was in the story of the Good Samaritan. But it's permeable. It soaks in. And I wonder what... Okay, you have those stories of Jesus being anointed by the women. And you wonder how long the scent hung in the air. Because he carried it with him. I'm sure for days he was anointed. And it's just... The symbolism is there of the healing or the power, the grace of God coming into the life of the believer. Now, recently, one of the other reasons why I want to preach about this is because just recently, a young person asked me about sacraments. He said, what are they? And isn't anointing a sacrament where you go through a process to specifically get something spiritual to happen inside of you? And the answer to his question is, yes, as long as you answer sacrament a certain way. The problem with calling it a sacrament is that there is the definition of sacrament, and then there is the Catholic definition of sacrament, and they are not quite the same thing. The problem, okay, as a sacrament, if you just pick up a dictionary and it says that it's a Christian rite such as baptism or communion that is believed to have been ordained by Christ and is held to be a means of divine grace or a sign of a spiritual reality. As long as a sacrament is a type of grace coming in, the problem is that I went on Catholic.org and I started reading what they say about sacraments because I know they really promote it. And the problem is that they actually teach sacrament as a method to power. In other words, as I take in the Eucharist, the broken body of Christ, the priest blesses it. And one of the things that is so intriguing to me, they talk about anointing with oil being a sacrament. Communion is a sacrament. Matter of fact, you need the sacraments to be alive in your life. I was reading this this week in Catholic.org. And they also say that before you can take these things in, they must be blessed properly by a priest who has been properly authorized. And so you have this unique position where something is going to be a right or a power transcribed, given over by a properly authorized agent. And what happens is grace passes through human fingers to be active. And it starts to get muddled at that point. And what's really bad about it, in my personal opinion, as I read through, is the ferocious control that you can exact once you hold the power. In other words, let's just say that I'm a properly authorized priest and I come and I give communion to Stan and he takes in the living body of Christ and the bread becomes alive because I made it that. Do you see how much power I now have? The other problem is that when you get over to the anointing with oil, if you're going to push it that far out in the intellectual chain, that it becomes something that is a divine grace pressed into the experience by the human fingers, you not only have a lot of power, but you have something that's absolute. And I know you're waiting for me to tell you how absolute anointing with oil is. You want me to say this works. Try it. I guarantee it. And I can't. And the reason I can't is because I don't have the power to heal. And even if I bless the oil by proper authorization, and here is where the Catholic positions of sacraments fall flat on their face, it's part of what started the Reformation, is when you start to take the human authorization and inject it into divine grace, that not only are we agents of grace, but we are commanders of grace, you have something that turns very absolute and can be very freely dispensed according to human desire. And there is nothing that an idolater would love more than to control the gods. especially if you had the power to heal. And you get into the faith healing campaigns, and that is the gas that the engine runs on. And unfortunately, I have not seen it work out that way in real life, and I don't even believe it's taught here in James chapter 5. But rather, he is calling the person to use this opportunity as a way of aligning himself with the will of God and being a channel that God can use. And I have seen him do it many, many times, but not every time. And I want to be honest with that. Is it a sacrament? Sort of. But there. Think not too much about it, because that probably won't help you. When do you use anointing? Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is any sick? Anointing is to be used when we are sick. Asthenio is the Greek word, which means weak, feeble, or diseased. Not when we are afflicted. Do you see the two questions in verse 13? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Okay, and it makes a difference between kakapatheo, suffering hardship. This is the difference between infirmity versus adversity. It's a difference between illness and tribulation. The one, you simply get down on your knees and pray if you're afflicted. The other one, well, it talks about the Lord raising him up, and it implies, as you read, it implies that this person is so ill they can't get out of bed. And the elders, they call for the elders, and the elders come. That doesn't mean that if you're strong enough to walk and stand up and go sit in the chair in the living room, you shouldn't get anointed. You got to wait till you're too knackered to get out of bed. But rather, it is when you are sick. Now, here is something that's worth thinking about. Why do people get sick? Is it acceptable in this world that people get sick? Okay, that's too basic of a question. The answer is yes, and yet we end up with these strange periodicals coming out of plain people printing presses that almost act like something is wrong if you get sick. And by the way, there's a perfect product that fixes anything that's wrong with you. And I just would like to put a little plug in here that life is normal when people get sick. It just is. Don't be surprised when a bug goes through the community, even if it's COVID-19. That's been around ever since God cursed the world. And this is something that is given. Sickness is a result of can be a result of sin. Micah 6:13, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Sickness happens to some very righteous people. Think of Job, think of Hezekiah, and think of Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh. Many people think that it was a physical infirmity. We don't know for sure. But sickness also occurs for the glory of God. John 9, verse 30, the man is born blind. John 11, verse 30, the story of Lazarus. Does God make people sick? Well, I don't know if he does or not. He says he will. In Micah, he says that people that are wicked, I'm going to make them sick with a disease. And you look at the story of Job, and it's not that God put the boils on Job, but he did give permission for Satan to go ahead and give it a whirl. And whirl he did. Sickness can be for a number of reasons. How should we decide why we are sick? I don't know that we should. One of the strangest things I could have done with the pandemic is figure out if there's any parallels of who, on a spiritual level, who's getting it and who's not. that wouldn't be fair, wise, or helpful. Because there is such a thing as seeking to glorify God in illness. And I think there's Bible stories about it. My instruction book from when I was a youth said that anointing is one of God's provisions for a sick person to receive healing in our day. Now, this is not an option where I can dial 911, I can go down to the all-natural herb store and see what they got. Oh, I can get anointed. Which one do I want to do? Meeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's not what is taught here. This is not you getting what you... This is not a Burger King kind of approach. You can have it your way. This is when you are sick, you can call for the elders of the church, and they'll come pray for you. that the Lord would heal you. And it is an ordinance. I think that anointing is the choice of treatment that treats us the sick one, but not necessarily the sickness. And I'll say a little bit more about that. When do you use anointing? Well, we talk about raising them up. I know when in my instruction book, and I refer back to that because there's a whole chapter on this, and I read through it again, but it says in there that we don't call for anointing for things like the common cold. And I would agree with that, but you can. It would not be wrong to do that. It's questionable if we can be raised up if we're not down, but that's playing with words too. All I'm saying is, if you have an illness or a sickness, and it for sure is wearing you down emotionally or spiritually, which, by the way, in case you never learned, that kind of stuff goes on. I guess we all heard of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Anointing's for that. The Lord shall raise him up, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. When do you use anointing? It is when we want to exercise patience. I read to you the greater part of this scripture because I wanted you to hear so many times where we're supposed to think about being patient and we're supposed to seek patience. And I know that when I am ill, I am one of the most impatient, obnoxious people around. I'm probably the only one. But there's a reason why we're teaching. The book of James really is a study in patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations is how it starts out. And it ends up with this thing of, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Patience is a key ingredient in dealing with our trials. As you read through the past portion that I read to you, there are five distinct temptations that come in to our lives where we exercise some form of patience to overcome. At the beginning, he says, just be patient. But then he starts to talk about having no grudges in verse 9. Be patient instead. And then in verse 12, he talks about the people who are tempted to swear. Swearing is one of those things that you do either to establish your credibility or to at least back everybody off from your circle. Give me space. I want it. I want it now. Don't swear. Be patient. Affliction. Is any among you afflicted? The temptation is there to have that get us down. Let him pray. Be patient. Are you merry? It was never until I read through this portion that I realized that you can laugh so much you're in trouble. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Did you know that giddiness has a dangerous edge to it? Sure it does. People do the dumbest things when they laugh too much. And this whole idea of bringing a stability into our lives with the patient endurance of waiting for the day of the Lord is real. But then it gets to sickness. And I know all about the impatience of sickness. I've had it myself. Well, this ordinance is to slow us down and anchor our hearts, refocus us on the power of God and our surrender to him. Some people call anointing the ordinance of surrender, and that's really what it is. Let's talk about how this works. I'm just going to go down over how it works now. Number one, the ordinance begins with the sick person. Let him call. This rules out children, because children are not capable of thinking through and making that faith choice. I have this problem, I want to. Now I've heard of tales, and it's been done already, where a child is sick, maybe in the hospital, and the little child is suffering, and the leaders of the church will come in and lay their hands on and pray for the individual. And there not only is nothing wrong with that, but that has been helpful in stories that I know firsthand. You can do that. Just simply, as a man of God, Brother Stan, Brother Jeff, he can go in there and they can just lay their hands on that child and pray for them. It's not the anointing with oil, but this child has to make, this person who is calling is making a faith choice, not a medical choice. It also rules out an unconscious person. Doctrines of the Bible says that we need to make sure that we understand that anointing with oil is not a last rites that's given to somebody quick before they die. There actually would be no point to it. because the faith of the sick person is actually integrally tied into the whole procedure and process of what's going on. So it's not a last rite. Among you. You see, this ordinance is practiced within the local brotherhood. It's not like, okay, I once was at Pensacola, and I was visiting there, and one of the brothers called for an anointing, and the ministry asked me if I would come, and I said, I will, but I will not lead out, because the word among you is here. And I went, and I was blessed to be there like it normally happens. But we're not talking about faith healers where you can dial 1-800 and get somebody over to do anointing with oil just because it's we want an anointing. It would be wrong for me to put a shingle out on Huntington Furnace Road and say, Dwayne Whitmer Bishop, and have the chains swinging down below. I give communion, I do baptisms, I do weddings, and I do anointings. It would break so many things in the ordinance doctrines. The Bible pattern is that the elders are called. They come to the house. They pray. And what do they pray for? Well, they pray for healing. They pray for the fortification of the spiritual man of the one who is sick. They pray for patience. They pray for the will of God to be done and glory added to his name. And this is all the prayer for the individual. They do the anointing. The physical act is done. It talks in verse 16 about a time of confession. And it doesn't take a lot of spiritual understanding to know that if you had an Achan that was calling for anointing, it would be a sheer waste of time if the hidden things in the backyard under the tent were not dug up first. If you go to the altar, and there thou remainest that thou hast aught against thy brother, leave thy gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to thy brother. And this is a very common practice at an anointing. You just simply look at the individual and say, is there anything in your life that we need to talk about before we go any farther? Anything your conscience is smiting you about? And then I like to just look around the room and say, is anybody else here hiding something that's going to stop this whole thing? It's very serious business, and it's not a game. We confess our faults one to another that ye might be healed, and that includes the person laying there. And openness and transparency with sin is integral. It's essential to the whole process. Well, how do we do it as a brotherhood? I'll just run down over how I have been taught and how we have practiced anointings just for your own interest's sake. You have the elders come. As many of the ministry who can come, if it's a sister, we always try to bring our wives along. We don't really want to be doing this without our wives there. If the bishop is there, he is understood to be in charge, but he doesn't have to be. And there have been times where my brothers have gone ahead because I couldn't be there. And there are times that I have gone to other bishops' churches and helped them. The man that I told you that died the next morning was actually at Elm Street. And at that point, Brother Ivan was the bishop, and he was in another state. I forget what the whole story was, but I just went for him. But there we are. The leaders gather together, and we have this little service, this little time, the ceremony of time of consecration. Typically, we open with a song, and it's not the world's best singing, but it's right up there when it comes to heartfelt. And we might be the bedroom, might be the living room, might be the hospital bed. We didn't sing any songs at the one where the helicopter was waiting. We expedited the service because it was a very serious time. But most times, if there is no emergency there, it's a time when you want to just slow down and soak it up and observe and think and ponder, and move slow, because this really is a precious time. So one of the brothers will usually have a little scripture meditation. They often use this. I've been at some where they use Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who healeth thee from all thy disease. Like a father pitieth his children. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And that's a wonderful time to just pause and chew on Psalm 103. Just look at the pieces and, okay, I've seen that done. Then there's a time given for the confession of sins, just like in this passage, but it's usually done before the anointing is done. The sequence here almost makes it sound like you would have your confession before, but in our practice, we do the confession before the anointing. But when that is all finished, if I am in charge, I usually have a little list of three questions. And we do it a little bit like a baptism, where you simply come over to the person, you draw near, and you say, okay, I have three questions for you before we do the anointing. Number one, do you believe that God can heal? This is actually, it's a little bit like marriage vows. They're way longer because you want to make it take longer. But this is the essence of the question. Do you believe that God can heal you? Now, that's an easy question to answer, right? We all believe that God can, but did you know that there is a mental and spiritual depth that is attained by answering that question out loud with your own mouth? This is the wonder of testimony. Do you believe? Yes. Thank you for that. Number two, is your relationship with God open and pure before Him so that He can work in you? We all know about how God cannot help a people. He cannot help a person where sin is blocking the relationship in some fashion. Do you believe that your life is open and pure before Him so that He can work? It's a question of a clean relationship with God. And then number three is, are you willing to accept God's will no matter what this outcome is? And that's the one that usually makes the person cry, because it's that heavy. Are you ready? This is the last word of surrender, yes or no. It's also something that is easier to say than to believe and let your emotions carry you through, but it's something that has to be faced. There is no point in going any farther if the person says, no, I guess I just don't quite know if it's true or not. You can pour buckets of oil from there away, and I don't know what could happen, because the faith channel is blocked. But people answer that with clear eyes and an open face. Yes, I'm ready to accept. And so, take this little bottle of oil. Upon your request, I anoint you with oil in the name of our Lord. To God, Creator and preserver of life, we commit your body. May He raise you up and give you perfect health, if it be so with His will. And about that time, you can hear a pin drop. Everybody's just, now what? But you know what you do next? Not much of anything. Just let the silence be golden for a few moments. Each man is lost in his thoughts. I don't know where everybody else's mind goes to. I start thinking about all the glorious things that God did, and I start thinking about the times when He said, no, I have bigger and other plans for you. But it's a very sacred time, and there's no point in rushing unless the helicopter's running. At that point, the ministry come forward, and they all together lay on their hands on this person, on their head, on their shoulders, and we begin to pray. Each man takes a turn, slowly, sincerely, deliberately. Lord, this is your creation. Heal them. If it be your will, go ahead, just heal them. And again, it's quiet. Sometimes when the prayer is over, we have a hymn. Sometimes it's just quiet. And we just, from there on, the rest is in the Lord's hands. We've committed it. They've surrendered to it. And you see what's going to happen next. And I know you want to talk about, we should talk about the results of an anointing. Does this practice work? Oh, the scriptures give such absolute language. Faith shall save. Lord shall raise him up. Sin shall be forgiven. So we're talking about the prayer of faith. I know that a lot depends on a prayer of faith for anointing to be effective. It just does. But we better be careful that we don't ever fall into the trap of running the equation backwards and think we know what we're talking about. Well, if it didn't go the way I thought it was going to, if the healing didn't take place, there's got to be a problem either with the faith or with the... Don't bother going there. You aren't going to help them or yourself. You committed to the hands of the Almighty, not just watch. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I find it interesting that the word sick in verse 15 is a different Greek word than the word sick in 14. Sick in 14 talks about physical illness. Sick in 15 is kamno, which means weary of toil or existing conditions. And one of the most glorious things that I have always seen, as far as I know, it has always been seen, And that is the tremendous boost of grace and calmness and strength that comes into a person's life when he is anointed and he commits it all to God and he's just waiting for what God's going to do next. I will never forget the story of John Earl Hollinger. He was had cancer. When he was first diagnosed with it, he had asked for anointing. And he told me later that this was when he was almost perishing, the cancer advanced. He told me that that anointing was a precious thing to him. He said God didn't really heal him. He gave him a few more years where he struggled with his cancer. But he said what came out of that was such a clear and strong assurance that I am in the Lord's hands and everything's going to be okay. And he said, we went down through the journey of cancer, and he said, the day came that the doctor looked at me and said, John, there is nothing we can do anymore. He said, you're going to die from this. And he said, I went home, and he said, I told my wife, I wonder if the ministry would anoint me one more time. I would just love to be at that place of rest where I was a year ago. And if I think it would help, I'd love to do it again. So he went to his ministry, and he asked them if they would anoint him again. He said he doesn't even really want healing. All he wants is the promise fulfilled that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And they talked it over, and they came back and said, yeah, they'd be glad to. And so they had another service, and they anointed him again. By this time, he is so weak, he needs to go around in a wheelchair, and I'm talking to him. And I said, and did it work the second time? And his face just glowed, and he said, oh, yeah, it did. And I'll remember that the rest of my life. Oh, yeah, it did. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's what it says right here. It doesn't say he's going to get up and throw his crutches off. It doesn't say he's going to get up and he's going to grow something where nothing ever was. It just says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And it's such a power that the Christian has from heaven to the bedroom. And if you know it's there, you just might want to use it, that you might be healed, that you may be healed. The Lord has the final disposing of the matter, and so we pray, thy will be done. The anointing of oil is not designed as a cure for all sickness, but rather a scriptural healing of the sick. It is not for the disease's sake, but rather for the disease. It is not for the sickness, but for the sick. You want to remember that, and I would just encourage you that as opportunity arises, go ahead, call for the elders of the church, and they can enjoy a spiritual dynamic of the Christian experience that's there for anybody to call for. God bless you.